Greetings. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyar, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. We're here to talk about the news, what's happening regarding our battle against terrorism. And also, whatever you would like to talk about, you can call us at 1-800-8-INYAR, 1-800-836-9278, or 303-463-7789. That works. Or 303-463-1707. Okay. Now, and we're going to go to the phones early in this show. In fact, we're going to go right away. We've got in color, and we'll take your calls. We'll get to the news. Especially, we want to focus on things going on in Afghanistan and the dramatic development of what we've learned about Saddam Hussein in Iraq with 3,000 scientists working on his biological warfare and his chemical warfare program. He has stopped work on his nuclear weapons program because of the exorbitant expense, because of how expensive it is to build a nuclear weapon. But he's refocused the scientists, the physicists who were working on his nuclear weapons program to work on biological and chemical weapons warfare. And we know this because of a defector of one of his scientists who was with their atomic, National Atomic Organization in Baghdad. And now we have an interview with him. But let's get to the phones. In Colorado, Keith, speak your mind.
Hello, Bob.
Keith, it's great to talk to you.
Yeah, good to talk to you.
Hey, wait. Is this Keith from Survivors?
Yep, this is your pro-life missionary friend, Keith.
All right, welcome to Bob and Your Life.
Yeah, well, thanks. Hey, I was calling today because I'm a little confused. I might have the wrong mentality. I spent a lot of my life devoted to protecting the innocent and innocent children.
Mm-hmm.
And I just can't understand why people would be rallying in Washington, D.C. against war, against protecting the innocent lives in America. What do you think?
Well, Keith, what a great question. The Rocky Mountain News today, like many newspapers around the country, has a huge photograph on the front cover of the thousands of people protesting, the peace protesters, the anti-war protesters in Washington, D.C. on Saturday. And the question here, why would so many people protest against defending ourselves militarily?
Right. Yeah, I wonder, you know, Bob, I might have the wrong mentality about things, but I think you should protect innocent life, right?
Right.
You guys seem to be against it. Are they against war or are they against protecting innocent lives?
The people, okay, I would estimate that the vast majority of people in this anti-war protest, the vast majority of them, and I'm going to ask my studio audience here, the vast majority of people in this anti-war protest, would you think they're pro-choice or pro-life? Pro-choice. That's a unanimous opinion of our studio audience here, Keith. And
I bet.
Yeah, you would think so too, right? And that's because we've been around anti-war peace protesters. None of us fell off a truck yesterday. We weren't just born. And these people are typically liberals, not all, but most. They're liberals and they're pro-choice. They support killing innocent children, and they're against killing guilty murderers, mass rapist murderers, and they're against killing those terrorists who kill women and children. And as a general rule, if you're against killing the guilty, you support killing the innocent. Because if there's an unrighteous tendency in your thinking, then if you're against killing the wicked, you will support killing the innocent. And that's what most of these people do. So I would say most of them hate God, and it's just their natural, the antenna on their head points them in the direction of wickedness. So if it's just for a government to seek vengeance against terrorists, they're against that. And if it's wrong for a government to protect child killers, they're for that. That's my gut response
right,
to your question.
That's a pretty safe assumption, I think, too.
But, Keith, then there's another segment, though, a minority segment, of pro-lifers who are pacifist.
Right.
Right? Christians who are pacifist. And why would a Christian be a pacifist when we have a God of war who delegates to the governing authorities in Romans 13, he delegates to them the responsibility to bring vengeance and wrath and terror against the evildoers and execute them with the sword. So why would Christians be pacifists? I think the reason is because Christians, many, are naive and gullible, not knowing the Word of God, the Bible, and they're easily seduced by liberal lies if they're couched in biblical cliches. So they hear, turn the other cheek, and you got to forgive, and no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they trade a few biblical cliches for the entire teaching of the Old and New Testament.
Right.
And they throw out God's command to governments to execute vengeance on evildoers. And Keith, you know, you might recall what happened in World War II with the Japanese government regarding Korean women. Do you remember that bit of history?
Didn't they capture, 50,000, 100,000 women to sold them into prostitution or something like that? Or they captured them?
Yeah, the Japanese government, during World War II, kidnapped tens of thousands of Korean women and forced them into prostitution to service the Japanese army. And just recently, just in this past decade, the Japanese government officially apologized for doing that. But if you are a pacifist, or if you are unable, you don't have the ability to attack and defend against wicked men, then you're giving control of your nation and your wife and your daughter to the most wicked man out there. And if that's the goal, if that's someone's goal, to give control of our country to the Taliban, which in their country, women are not allowed to be educated, they're not allowed to go out without a man alone, people are not allowed to own birds in cages, because that's a Western pleasure, having a pet. They're not allowed to fly kites. They have to grow beards of a certain length. They can't play cards or put a video in a VCR. They can't preach Christianity. And they torture people. They beat them. They crucify them. And so if people want terrorist regimes like the Taliban to take over America, well, then don't respond militarily, if that's your goal. And if you want to turn women into a status lower than a pet, lower than a dog, then let the Taliban terrorize the world into submission. Liberals are fools.
Exactly.
Well, Keith, I'm real glad you... What's that?
I do think kites are inherently evil.
Kites.
Yeah, the kites, they get stuck in power lines and trees.
Kites are inherently...
Yeah, I like that one.
Except that Afghanistan doesn't have any power lines.
That's true.
Just gerbils in the back rooms and generators.
You know, Bob, I'm reminded of a verse in Romans, and it talks about hating what is evil and loving what is good, and not having your love with hypocrisy. Don't love with hypocrisy.
Wow. Don't let your love be hypocritical. Hate evil.
Yeah.
What? I'm so thrilled, Keith, with your call. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Bob. Have a great night.
God bless you and your survivors ministry. You were born after Roe v. Wade became law, right?
Yes, sir.
So you're...
I survived the abortion holocaust.
So you are a full-time minister fighting for the rights of children not to be killed.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Keep fighting.
Keep the innocent safe.
Thank you, Keith.
All right, Bob. God bless.
God bless you. All right, let's go to Indiana. Mike, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Good evening, Bob. How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you.
I got to meet you in Indiana at your last seminar up in Winona Lake.
Well, I'm thrilled that you were there, Mike. I had a great time.
Yeah, well, I believe everybody did. I just had some comments on the terrorist attack.
Yes.
Not to take anything away from the tragedy that occurred on September 11th, but I have to tell you, listening to all of these liberal politicians raising the flags and even I believe the Christian right is even being pulled into all this, but what strikes me is that with all the outrage that's being talked about here. Nobody talks about, and no one raises an eyebrow at all the terrorism that's going on in our country. Our women and children are being killed and raped. Our children are being molested, and nobody's raising an eyebrow.
Mm.
Millions of babies every year being aborted. Nobody's raising an eyebrow.
Yeah, about 1.2 million babies every week. You can double the casualty count, double the death count of the terrorist attack of September 11th every week in America, of the number of innocent babies who are murdered, dismembered, brutalized, killed in the name of pro-choice.
That's exactly right.
And, hey, Mike, do you know this? Do you know that when George W. Bush appoints judges, he does not ask them if they're against abortion, and he has appointed a majority of his appointments on the Texas Supreme Court are radically pro-abortion.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah, I knew that, Bob.
What a tragedy. How could it be that our pro-life leaders like pro-abortion judges and appoint them to the highest positions in the land?
Well, we're being deceived, Bob.
Mm.
We're being deceived, and even our Christian leaders in this country, the prayer time that President Bush had with our Christian leaders in this country, they all came together with the Christ haters, the Jews, the Muslims. Well, who were they praying to?
Well, I agree that it's despicable to get together with someone and pray to Allah for peace.
Yeah.
That's like Solomon praying to Molech.
Exactly.
And God utterly rejected Solomon because of that sin.
Yeah, but what are we coming to in this country?
Evil. That's obviously evil, and we're a post-Christian nation.
Yeah.
But you've raised a concern in me that I'd like to explore just for a moment. When you said, what did you say? Christ haters?
Well,
you just reeled
Jews,
off.
The Jewish religion is basically they hate Christ.
Well, so is the American religion. They hate Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
So is the Protestant religion, the United Methodist,
right,
and the Catholic religion.
Right.
Pretty much the whole world hates God, every religion.
Yeah,
so I wanted to ask you, Mike, the reason I stopped to ask you that is because within Christianity, there's a very distressing, and it's been there a long time, prejudice against Jews. And quite often, if you hear Christ haters or Christ killers, the Jews, that's a symptom that whoever says that has something against Jewish people.
Oh, no, I'm not prejudiced.
Good, praise the Lord.
I'm not prejudiced at all. That's no comment.
Praise the Lord, because God loves Italians
the
way he loves people from Kenya, the way he loves Jews, and if they repent, he blesses them and forgives them and gives them eternal life, and if they don't, they go to hell.
Oh, I agree entirely.
Amen.
I agree entirely, and that, my remark wasn't meant...
No, I'm thrilled. I just wanted to clarify... For all our sakes, and I'm thrilled. Have you noticed?
I'm glad you clarified that, Bob.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So Mike, you're saying that there's a horror in our own country.
Oh, exactly.
That this becomes a diversion, so we could focus on our external problems and ignore and gloss over and even justify our internal wickedness.
Yeah. Well, there's a thing called a dialectic process that's taken place in this country. And a lot of people haven't heard that term dialectic, but it's taken over our education system. And it's Josh McDowell's touched on this thing a little bit on this.
Do you mean the Hegelian dialectic?
Yeah.
Where, for example, if there's a debate between two extremes,
right?
Very wise people would manipulate the debate so it's a debate within their position only.
Right.
So, like, if you're debating whether it's wrong to kill kids, unborn kids,
right,
or it's acceptable, pro-aborts and even ignorant conservatives will begin debating whether you should use tax money to kill kids or not.
Exactly.
So either way, whether you do use tax money to kill kids or you don't, the kids are a loser.
Yeah. That's right.
It's the Hegelian dialectic.
Right, and it's being taught in our schools. They're educating. That's why this. That's why the public school system is our enemy.
Amen.
They are our enemy.
Right. The public, the government school system is our enemy.
We are throwing our children to the lions. I have good Christian friends that are aghast, that are taken back that I have my kids out of the public school system.
Oh, Mike, I'm so thrilled that you do. Let me ask you a question. In corporate America, if a woman in corporate America, she's in an office with 50 other people, if she had the same type of sexual comments and questions directed to her as a seventh grade girl in a public school has daily, do you think she would sue for sexual harassment?
Say that again now.
Picture a girl in a public high school.
Right.
Picture a ninth grade girl. Do you think that boys in the school make snide sexual comments toward her?
Oh, sure.
And they sexually proposition her? And they joke about her breast size or her buttocks.
Sure, I went to public school. I know about all that.
Yeah, it's a constant sexual harangue and harassment
exactly.
against the girls there. And if a grown woman in corporate America was propositioned and had her body parts talked about and joked about on a constant basis, she would sue for sexual harassment. But our public school systems, they're an incubator for sexual harassment.
That's exactly right.
And if you send your daughter to a public school, you are turning her into a slut.
That's
because
right.
before she graduates, she'll be putting out for the boys in the school. And I don't care how good of a church you bring her to on Sundays, 30 hours a week in a public school system, your daughter will become a slut by your own hand.
Bob, it's happening in our churches and youth groups.
Mike. Are you my twin brother or what? Mike, have you and I planned this conversation in my sleep last night?
I've experienced church youth groups, Bob.
Mike, you're reading my mind. You're reading the transcripts of my conversation with my brother in South Carolina this past week. Our church youth groups have become completely secular. By that, I mean, oh, yeah, they hear about the gospel. But boys go there to meet girls, their meat markets.
Yep,
public
exactly
school
right.
kids are coming in. The kids are doing drugs in the best churches,
oh,
in the
yeah.
best youth groups. The girls are getting pregnant. They're having abortions.
Yep.
You don't.
I just listened to something on Dr. Dobson's show tonight. They had Josh McDowell talking about tolerance, whose truth is truth, and it was unbelievable. He basically touched on this dialectic thing, but we've become so ineffective preaching the gospel in the country because there is no absolute truth. They teach our kids in public schools that there is no absolute truth.
Oh, you're right. There's no such thing as right or wrong. There are no right or wrong answers to this question. And then they ask questions like, if somebody offered you $1,000 to have sex, would you do it? Or if you could kill someone without getting caught, would you do it? And we've read these questions on the air from public school assignments.
And what's really tragic, Bob, is that most people in the Christian right believe that we need to have our children in those schools to be witnesses for Christ.
Yeah,
think this is how we're supposed to reach. Right. This mentality that we can reform a wicked system.
Why don't they send their kids to Afghanistan?
Yeah, exactly.
Why don't they drop them off with the Taliban and tell them to witness?
Exactly.
Just send them to Iraq if you don't want to send them to Afghanistan. Send them to Iraq alone.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're abandoning their children out of selfishness and greed because they don't want to spend the time or the money to educate their kids in a godly way. So they hand their kids over for a few bucks a year because the government will turn their daughters into sluts and their sons into atheists. But they'll do it for free.
Yeah.
Mike, I despise the government school system and the Christians who justify giving their kids to pagans to be educated. Let me ask you a question. What if in the Old Testament, a Jewish family would put their child on a Philistine chariot to send him to a Philistine school to be educated? How would God have liked that?
I don't think... I don't think he would have been too happy, Bob.
No, he would have opened the ground and sucked that father down alive into hell for giving his child to a pagan to educate and to raise.
And it's exactly what we're seeing happen today.
Yeah, you're right. So, and youth, the problem with schools and youth groups generally is you don't get dozens or hundreds or thousands of teenagers together on an ongoing basis. You're asking for trouble because those teenagers need to be, they need to have guidance and adult supervision on a one-on-one or a parent to kids relationship. And you get dozens or hundreds of kids together on an ongoing basis in a culture like we have in America, and those girls will become pregnant. They will become pregnant beyond any doubt.
Yeah.
And that shows the foolishness to one of Dr. Laura's themes.
Yeah.
You know, Dr. Laura said a couple things. She hates those who say you're not a real woman unless you have a career.
Yeah.
Now, Dr. Laura, rightly, she despises that because you could be a stay-at-home mom, a wife, and the greatest woman the world has ever seen. You don't have to have a career to be a valuable woman.
Right.
But Dr. Laura tells young women that you're not worth anything if you don't have a degree. You need a degree, and she says, don't have sex before you get married, but date for 3 or 4 years before you get married.
Right.
Date the guy for 2 years, be engaged for 2 or 3 years, but don't have sex. What, in America, Dr. Laura? Are you kidding me?
America has proven the dating system doesn't work.
Yeah,
miserably.
Right, Dr. Laura's prescription for young people is guaranteed fornication. Guaranteed for date for 2 years as adults before you get married.
Yeah.
That's foolishness. And, you know, she needs to be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she'd become more wise.
Oh, yeah.
She's picked up a lot of wisdom from paging through the Bible. But if she knew the God of wisdom, Jesus Christ, who is the only truth, then she'd really have a good show.
I agree.
Yeah. Anything else?
No, Bob, I think I've pretty much aired it out.
Hey, what an honor, Mike, that we met at the seminar. There were about 125 people there.
Yeah, well, you might remember me. I handed you a tape at the end. In fact, it was on the dialectic.
Oh, yes. I do remember. And thank I haven't listened to the tape yet.
Yeah, I think you'll find it very interesting.
But I do have it, and I'm going to try to get to it.
Yeah.
God, hey, Mike, God bless you, and I hope to hear from you again.
Sure you will.
All right. God bless you.
I'll tell you, I wish I consider you my pastor, to be honest, Bob.
Oh.
I really do. For the last 4 years, since I got your plot 4 years ago and read it, you just changed the whole way I read the Bible and understood the Bible.
I'm so excited. You don't even know. Mike, I am so humbled and thrilled to hear that. Let me tell you, just yesterday, I went to lunch with a family from up north in Colorado, from Loveland, Colorado. They own their own piece of heaven. I don't know how many acres, probably 100 acres or more, in the mountains west of Loveland, Colorado. They live there, the parents and their daughter and her wife and child live in, you know, homes on their own land. And they said to me that they had a second daughter. I've known this family for years. I didn't know they had a second daughter. She has hated God and hated her family and been miserable, according to the family, for years. So that the sister said she's never had a decent conversation with her sister, who's been hostile, until 3 days ago. And she said, and the dad and the mom said this, 2 years ago they gave their daughter the plot. The daughter looked at it and put it away. And a few weeks ago, with the terrorism and all, she started reading through it. She's through the first part of the plot, and she's talked to her parents. She's talked to her sister. She wants to believe in God. She wants to understand the Bible. And they said, we hope this continues, but she's a completely new woman. And they said she was the hardest person you could ever think of to reach with the gospel. And we hope that we're reaching her. So we praise the Lord for the ongoing ministry, not just of me, but of all those that we've reached and that get excited about the Bible. Thank you so much, Mike.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Okay, look forward to hearing from Mike soon. Now, we're going to take a break and then come back to Louisiana, where we'll talk to Joe on terrorism. And hopefully we'll get to some of our news here right after this. All right, we're back. 1-800-8-NYAR, 1-800-836-9278. Now, I just heard from our board engineer that the microphone was open during the break. That's cool. That gives people in the audience an inside scoop what we're doing during the break. No, we're not cussing out Hillary Clinton. We're just talking about the show and having a good time. Hey, did you hear Bill Clinton has been disbarred from the U.S. Supreme Court? Just today, and he's going to appeal to the Supreme Court. He thinks he should not be disbarred. He thinks, as the president, the chief law enforcement officer of the land, you should be able to lie under oath, commit perjury, and retain your full legal rights and not be penalized. He was disbarred by the Arkansas Supreme Court for practicing law in Arkansas. For 5 years. He can't practice law in Arkansas or any other banana republic for 5 years. And there, and as a matter of routine, then the U.S. Supreme Court disbars such attorneys that had previously had the right to argue before the Supreme Court. And so now he's going to appeal. So that'll be good. As though the nation doesn't have enough trouble, and he's got to put his ugly face right in the middle of it. Let's go to Kenner, Louisiana. By the way, our number 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, or 303-463-1707. All right. Joe, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Hey, how's it going, Bob?
It's going great. Thank you.
Yeah, I was listening to your previous conversation. And
tell me about it.
Yeah, I was coming on a terrorist attack, but I also...
Hey, Joe, I got to ask you a question, Joe. If you could hold the phone close and speak loudly.
Okay, no problem. I wanted to comment on what you were talking about. I think the problem is a lot of people in this country.
Hey, Joe, I have to. This is what we're going to do. We're going to call you right back. My call screener is going to get your number. We're going to call you right back because it sounds like you're on a UFO. So we're going to get Joe's number and call him back. All right. Now, here we go here. Some news. America is apparently crafting a strategy, whereas we're not just going to try to defeat Afghanistan, but but we're going to try to buy them. And I actually think this is probably a good idea. The Taliban government is hated within Afghanistan. And we are not the first victims of the Taliban and Osama bin Laden. In fact, when we say to the Taliban, hand over Osama, we've been told by some who've defected from there that in a way that's a bit humorous because they don't have the ability to do that. Osama bin Laden could hand over the Taliban if he wanted to, but not vice versa, because he has the real power in the country. They don't. So I'm not sure to what extent that's true. But I do know this, that the Taliban is hated by millions of Afghans. And with Osama bin Laden, an Arab, in a European country that's more closely aligned with the Russians than with the Arab world, Osama bin Laden is from Saudi Arabia, and he has brought countless thousands of Arabs to Afghanistan, trained them in his terrorist network, and used them as bodyguards and soldiers for the Taliban. And there's a real resentment in Afghanistan for these Arab Islams who have come in and are taking over their country in many ways. And so, and not only that, the Taliban has been brutal to Afghans, torturing and murdering many of them. So as we go after the Taliban government and their military, we have a plan we're trying to put together to at the same time bring massive humanitarian aid, food and clothing and medicine to the people of Afghanistan to get them on our side, and which many of them already are. So I think it's a wise strategy as long as we have as our ultimate goal toppling the Taliban government. All right, now let's try this again in Louisiana. Joe, go ahead. That's better.
All right. Yeah, listen, I wanted to comment on your previous conversation. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in this country, and I think personally throughout human history, I'm not just, I don't just look at current events. I try to take a look at the past, the people that have come before us. And I think that there wasn't really a time where people were any more Christian than they are today. In fact, I think people were as wicked back in, I know a lot of people talk about the golden times, the 1950s and 40s and whatnot.
Yeah, there was, right.
As wicked. I think they were under more of a pretense of righteousness back then than they are today.
Yeah, and we don't want to fantasize that the world was righteous in the past. There was wickedness at all levels of government. Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, hated Jesus Christ and came up with his own alternative Bible.
Yeah.
And there was never a time in American history when a majority of Americans went to church. However, there was a time when our laws more closely reflected biblical morality. But
yeah.
Was there a time when the majority was righteous and loved God? No.
No. I mean, even then, the laws that reflected more of a biblical approach were empty because there was no real sentiment behind it. There was no real heart, no real feeling behind those laws.
Well, that's certainly there's a large part of truth in that, although it was much better for adultery and murder and stealing to be against the law.
Exactly.
And Christians were able to use those laws to convict unbelievers of their sin.
Yeah, but unfortunately those laws were also used inappropriately to go after innocent people and used for other people to take advantage of of God's law. So, you know, you had it both.
I agree. Right, I agree.
You know, so, but, you know, the problem basically, I think, is that people aren't as introspective as they should be when it comes to their own opinions and their own egos. The world seems to rotate around them. And unless you've really come to a place in life where you've been humbled and you have nothing left but God in your corner, then you can't possibly begin to understand what it feels like to hear the voice of God, to know what God is like, and to really understand his wisdom. You can't do that unless you've come to a place where he's brought you down, where you can't even get up by yourself. I think people don't have that feeling of vulnerability. They have a false sense of self-worth, that they can figure things out on their own. And it's been a disaster.
Hey, Joe, you're making so many important points, and I hate to ask you a trivial question.
Sure.
But are you using a cordless phone?
That is, I think that's the problem. I talked with your director, and he said that shouldn't be a problem, but I think that might be it.
Yeah, it almost always, a landline is almost crucial for calling in.
Let me see here. I'm going to,
you know what?
I'm in this, in my parents' bedroom here. I'm going to try to,
all right.
Let's see. Hello?
Yeah.
All right. Is that a little better?
Well, give us a second here. I'm going to put you on hold, and I have a feeling anybody in the audience could hear how dramatically improved the sound was, even though we had a hum to deal with. So everybody out there who's inclined to call this or any talk show, use a landline if you're at home, if at all possible. Let's try. Hey, Joe? Joe?
Yeah.
Okay, we have you, and you sound much better, but there is a hum.
Okay.
There's a 60 hertz ground hum. I don't know why.
I can hear the hum myself.
But anyway, Joe, I appreciate your point. Now, you spoke somewhat in general terms. Did you have a specific point you wanted to make, or just that general comment?
There was. I heard on your website you talked about how unfortunate it was that we had that the Muslim community had such a fear of becoming infected with our culture, because we do have a wicked culture.
Right.
We have excesses. The media like to call it, I believe, excesses.
Right.
As opposed to, you know, wicked culture. But
right.
You know what? I watched a documentary on Taliban prisoners in Afghanistan.
Oh, they're horrifically wicked.
Yeah.
But when I was making that point,
we don't really have, it doesn't really matter what our culture is. We could have a culture as close to God as possible. They hate us.
Yeah, but Joe, but that wasn't my point. Wasn't the Taliban is motivated because we're immoral.
Mm-hmm.
My point was that there are tens of millions of Arab families,
mm-hmm,
who live, humanly speaking, a moral life, and they are horrified by us exporting our sexual immorality. And so, therefore, from tens of millions of Arabs, there becomes an undercurrent of support for actions against America.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is undeniable. And you're right, even if we were a godly country, there would be a hatred because Islam is a pagan religion.
Mm-hmm.
But we would rob them of their charge against us if we were righteous in our culture.
Yeah, that is true. That is true. But, you know, I can't help but, I mean, I see these protests, anti-American protests, and, you know, my love for God is stronger than a love for a flag. But at the same time, it's like, you know, it hurts me to my heart. It really stabs me deeply, because, you know, I'm a strong believer in America. I, you know, made attempts to serve in the armed forces. They didn't work out, but I'm a very strong patriot, and, you know, I try to be sensitive to how they feel over there about us, our policies and whatnot, but on one level, I really just don't care how they feel.
Well, that's a good point. On the level of, do they have a right to come here and kill innocent people? No. I don't care how wicked we have been, they don't have a right to do that.
Right. And it's like, I just don't understand how they can celebrate in the streets. All of these people have died.
Right.
For no reason, for no good reason.
Yeah,
and
yeah, we should, right.
Burning our flags.
I mean, we should destroy Yasser Arafat's government, Afghanistan's Taliban government, and Saddam Hussein in Iraq. I tell you what, with this week, we've now learned about, thanks to the London Telegraph,
mm-hmm,
We've learned about a defector from Iraq who was with their atomic, their nuclear weapons program.
Yeah.
And when Saddam closed down the nuclear weapons because of how expensive it was, he put all those physicists to work in the chemical and biological warfare program. And that defector has told us what our intelligence officials were telling us all along, but he's provided more details now, that 3,000 scientists are working in Iraq on biological and chemical weapons. He said they have manufactured anthrax and botulism and the plague and hundreds of other substances that can be used. They experiment with them on prisoners in Iraqi jails, mostly Kurds and Shiite Muslims. They have had their own soldiers killed in biological warfare training exercises that have gone bad. They had 20 soldiers recently killed and 200 injured in a biological weapons exercise. They're killing many prisoners in their jails, experimenting on them. So what happens if, according to the U.S. government, an analysis in 1993, that if they took anthrax, about a cup of it, and mixed it in with a standard load on a crop dusting plane of pesticide, and they flew one pass over Washington, D.C., if the winds were right, our federal government estimated 1.2 million deaths in Washington, D.C. Now, and if things went poorly, maybe tens of thousands of deaths from such an attack.
Yeah.
If that happens, if Saddam Hussein gets the opportunity to unleash weapons of mass destruction in America, do you know whose fault it is? One person. Do you know who it is?
Who would that be?
George Bush Sr. It's his fault.
Yeah.
Because we
went in there and finished the job.
Right. We had the opportunity to destroy the Iraqi government, which was the aggressor in the Gulf War.
Yeah.
They were the aggressor. It was Saddam Hussein's fault. It wasn't the Republican Guard's fault.
It would have been like us defeating Japan and not going into Occupy.
And not taking over the government.
Nothing like that. Just,
right.
Okay, we've defeated you. You be good now, and we'll leave you alone.
Right. When a country commits a terrible aggression against an innocent country, then they lose their right to exist as a government. And we had the ability. We destroyed the Republican Guard and Iraq's army to get to Saddam Hussein. And when you leave the head in place and you leave Saddam with a massive power of governing a major nation with how we utterly humiliated him, then what happens is he spends it a decade festering in vengeance and thinking of how he can strike back and destroy as many Americans as possible.
Yeah.
He should have never been given that opportunity. We should have taken him out and put in a new government in place in Iraq, like we did in Japan.
What his son had done? I have a friend who's a security guard where I work at. He told me that his son, Saddam Hussein's son, had to make an example out of resistance. Going on in this country, they went to a village just north of Iraq, or north of the capital, and they took all of the males out of that village and made them into eunuchs, made them into women, and then killed them. I mean,
I have not heard that,
but
Saddam has murdered people in his own family.
Yeah, so I mean,
for distrust.
Son, from what I understand, his son is just about 10 times worse than Saddam.
Oh, I would think, right.
And, they're worried about this guy getting into power and taking over where Saddam leaves
off. Of course. We need to
take his son out, too.
We need to destroy the government and install a new government.
Exactly. I think the United States have become so afraid of reprisals.
If we wanted to make Afghanistan a 51st state, we would have that right.
Yeah.
Now, we couldn't afford it unless we did away with welfare. Mm. We couldn't afford Afghanistan as a state.
Yeah.
But if we did away with welfare and we wanted to make it a state, we would have that right. However, we don't need to do that. We destroy the Taliban government, and we impose a new government like we did in Japan.
Yeah.
We have that right. We have the ability, but I'm afraid that our governing leaders don't have the wisdom or the courage to know what they should do.
They're scared about reprisals, and they think that we have to try to make nice with the Muslim community. The problem is we can never make nice with the Muslim community. They will always hate us.
Well,
Joe, our religions are diametrically opposed.
Yeah, that's true. But Joe, everybody in the world has always hated everybody else in the world. But Japan and Germany and England have not been our arch enemies over the last half century. So even though they have different religions, cultures, and philosophies, mm-hmm. you can still be allies at peace.
Absolutely.
Right, and we could do that with the Arab world. Mm-hmm. We could be at peace if we taught them that any Arab government that tolerated or harbored mm-hmm. terrorists yeah. would be eliminated. Then no Arab government would harbor terrorists.
Yeah. It's like your point you made with kind of the soft, wishy-washy Christians who try to kowtow to
right.
atheists and try to...
And homos.
And this and that.
Right.
They're not any more respected than you are for standing up for your beliefs.
That's a great point. Did I make it?
We should go in strong. We should go in hard. We shouldn't apologize for the positions we take the policies that we implement. We should go in strong. We should say, this is what we stand by. If you don't like it, that's tough. But you will respect us, or you will pay the price.
That's exactly right. And if I
we
tell
go
you
in
what,
like that, we're not gonna, we might not make any new friends, but I guarantee.
No, we would. We would. Think of the prosperity in Afghanistan if it became an American state. Think of the prosperity. It would become wealthier than the wealthiest country in England, in Europe.
America has been around for 200 years.
Right.
Afghanistan and. Most of the Muslim countries have been around for how many years?
Forever.
Hundreds of years?
Relatively speaking.
Okay, well, yeah, relatively speaking.
Yeah, but forever.
So there's something we're doing, obviously, right economically.
Well, we've had a greater measure of freedom
uh-huh.
than other nations in the world. Economic freedom produces might.
Go.
Yeah, economic freedom produces might.
So, I mean, I think it's a lot to do with jealousy of how we're doing economically.
Well, that's true. Look at the Arab world. The Arab world is utterly backwards.
Mm-hmm.
It's utterly backwards. The ruling regime in Afghanistan, they don't know how to read and write. The Muhammad Omar. The lead man in the Taliban government, he can barely sign his name. All he can write is Omar.
Yeah.
That's it. They teach...
Weren't they supposed to be students?
This is what they teach. They don't teach history. They don't even teach Afghanistan history. They don't teach science. They don't teach math. They only teach the Quran and Islamic law. That's it. And I imagine the new breed of students, they teach him how to read the Quran... in Islamic law, but the regime that's in place right now is utterly ignorant and illiterate.
Oh, that's amazing. I mean, I was under the impression that these people were supposed to be students of some kind.
No, they're ignorant. The schools, most of the schools that the Taliban philosophy and even many of their officials have come from were not in Afghanistan, but they were in Pakistan. Northwest Pakistan is a hotbed of extremist Islamic terrorists. There was one leading cleric just this past week who said that if America attacks Afghanistan, every Muslim should kill every American they come in contact with. And what we should do in our reprisals is we should get him and kill him. And we should kill every other Islamic leader that calls for killing of innocent Americans. Because
Israel had it right when they went after the leaders in those terrorist organizations. They had it right, and we criticized for it.
Right.
And you know what? The government leaders who criticized them for it should feel like fools because they had it right all along.
You're exactly right.
They had it right all along.
All right.
And,
hey, Joe, I want to thank you for an excellent call.
Oh, no problem, Bob.
All right.
Thanks for a good show, and keep up the good work.
God bless you. Wow, what a neat call. So far, we're 3 for 3 with excellent calls. Only there are no liberals calling in. No homos. No atheists. No pro-aborts. Hey, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to make a collective effort to get people to call this show who will disagree. So I want to ask you guys out there, starting next week, please talk to the stupidest person you know and ask that person to call in. Say, you know, your views need to be expressed. You need to call KGov. Call 1-800-836-9278. Call in at Bob and Yurt Live because he needs to hear from you. And let the stupidest person you know call into the show so we could debate conservatism versus liberalism. All right. Now, what else have we got? Okay, the London Telegraph reported yesterday two separate stories on two defectors, one from Afghanistan's Taliban secret police and the other a scientist from Saddam Hussein's weapons of mass destruction program. And I'd like you to hear what these two defectors had to say in totally unrelated stories. All right. Now, the one from the Taliban, his name is Hafiz Hassani, and he was in charge of the secret police in Afghanistan for two cities there. And he is defected. He said when he first got started, well, for one, he says he was tricked into becoming a Taliban policeman because here's what happens. The Taliban goes to landowners and they say, either we will take your land or we will imprison you if you don't support us. So he was in Pakistan, this guy, Hafiz Hassani. At least this is his story. And he undoubtedly tells his story in a light that make himself look good. But he says he was in Pakistan and he got a call that his 80-year-old uncle or grandfather, I think, in Afghanistan had been arrested and would only be released if his family got a volunteer to help police the streets to stop the crime in the streets. So he went back to get his grandfather out of jail and he was conscripted to night patrols and asked to search out criminals and stop the looting that was going on. And he thought, well, that's okay. So he started doing it. And he thought, well, maybe the Taliban will restore order in Afghanistan. And then he said he began getting instructions to arrest people who were watching videos or playing cards or if they were keeping caged birds, which was outlawed. Or they had to measure their beards. If their beards weren't long enough, they would be arrested. Or if a woman dared venture outside her house, or even if you owned a kite, you're flying a kite. You don't even have to be flying it. If you owned it, it's a criminal offense. And they didn't just arrest people and fine them. They beat them, often to death. Often to death, they beat them. Brutally. Basically, they outlawed anything that was a pleasure or enjoyment. They outlawed women being educated, going to schools. A wedding where women would dance was outlawed. Christianity, outlawed. Right now, we have 8 people in Kabul who are on trial for attempting to spread Christianity. That's what they've been tried with. That's what they're being charged with. And the judge has said the trial was postponed on September 11th because of the terrorist attacks in America. And the judge restarted the trial today. And he said he wants them to know that if America bombs Afghanistan, attacks them, their trial's going to proceed. And George W. Bush should say that if that judge, whose name we know, if that judge lets any harm come to these people, we will kill him. We will kill that judge. We will find him and kill him if these people are hurt. and any court official and anyone who testifies against them to their death wrongly, we will seek vengeance. George Bush should put that judge on notice. You are a dead man, judge, if these people are hurt. And then let the judge sentence him, because he's going to do it anyway. But then let him think twice about his own skin, his own hide. All right, and in Iraq, we've got this scientist who worked at the Atomic Energy Organization in Baghdad, and he's defected. He said, I created death in Iraq. I had to get out. I was told to examine hundreds of dangerous toxins, easy to use, nerve gas we developed, botulism, anthrax. He says, we tested these substances on Iraqi prisoners. Prisoners died. Iraqi soldiers died. Hundreds were injured. So we have an enemy out there. The enemy has been identified. It's up to George Bush. It's up to George W. Bush. It's up to him and him alone. Because if he has the wisdom and the courage to do it, the entire nation will stand behind him. If he doesn't have the wisdom or the courage, the results will be far more tragic than otherwise. And then they have been already. So this is Bob Enyart, looking forward to next week's show and to taking your calls. Until then, remember to do right and risk the consequences.